Okay, well, I think it's time to begin.
Bonnie, I'd like to introduce Jerry and Helen Hill. We had a sit down with them yesterday, Phil and I, and I invited them to the class today.
Okay.
They're scholars. So.
Be careful.
So I know they appreciated Richard's handout on the Greek.
Here, so. Is he a pastor?
No. Just passed.
Well, welcome. Glad you could join us. We're 11 out of 13 classes into the subject here. So, I've again just put the Ordo Salutis on here, as we've been talking about, based on John Murray's book and where we're at. As you notice, we're nearing the end of this, though we'll have one more in between, Perseverance and Glorification of the Union, which is next week, which isn't typically considered part of the order of salvation, but is part of the redemptive process. So thus, we are covering that. First, why don't we begin in prayer? Jerry, would you open us?
Certainly. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Yes. Father, we're here to worship You this morning and glorify You. And we pray that as we do that, that You will teach us more from Your word about the truth of Jesus and the truth of the ages. So would you help us as we study? Would you help Monty as he leads?
Yes.
And just may everything we do bring You glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The doctrine of perseverance, perseverance of the saints, the fifth point of the 5 points of Calvinism, is most interesting, is most divisive among Christians. This often gets down to a division between those that believe in quote-unquote eternal security and those that do not. We're going to find as we get into this that this doctrine is more than just talking about eternal security. It's really broader than that. But ultimately, in all of these doctrines, we have one basic issue, and that is it solo gratia, is it grace alone, or is it grace plus something we do? Okay, so when you talk about the concept of Christians, professed Christians that believe they can lose their salvation, it is totally consistent with their theology because they believe that they were the agent that caused their salvation. And so if what was the, in the final analysis, what was the primary thing that caused you to be saved was a decision you made, a prayer you prayed, a da-da-da-da-da, then it's only logical that if you're the one that initiated it, that you could uninitiate it. Okay, but for those of us that believe that it wasn't about us, it was about God's work, then it's also consistent to believe that we can't undo something God did. And so theological division that there may be, at least it's a consistent, you know, division. It's a logical, you know, type of thing for what that's worth. So anyway, overview here. And, it's on our first point here. The doctrine of perseverance of the saints does not mean that everyone who professes faith in Christ is eternally secure. Okay? And what we're going to be looking at here a lot is, I put over here on the other side, is profession versus possession. And that's really where this all hinges. So the idea of, once saved, always saved is true if you're really saved, okay? Mm-hmm. And so it's not a matter of once professed, always saved. It's a matter of once saved, always saved. So anyway, number two, genuine possessors of the faith will persevere to the end and attain eternal life. Number three, perseverance flows from the earlier steps in the Ordo Salutis, as we talked about. And numerous scriptural promises affirm the doctrine. Okay, so we start off with what perseverance is not. Okay, as I mentioned a moment ago in the blanks here, professing the faith is not the same as possessing the faith. Professing the faith is not the same as possessing the faith. And this is something that frankly, over the years, has gotten scarier and scarier to me. As I look at the church, and as I look at people, and, what is it that someone says is the reason they're a believer, okay? Is someone going to say, the reason I know I'm a believer, the reason I know I'm saved, is because of, and then fill in the blanks, and then, what is that blank? Is that blank that, okay, I prayed a prayer, I made a decision at a crusade, whatever. And so is the confidence in something they did, or is the confidence in the blood of Christ and something he did? Okay, and so fine line there, but this really scares me, because I think a lot of people that are in a lot of different churches on any given Sunday morning aren't on the right side of that line, and that's a scary thought. Now, let's look up some scriptures. I'm going to look up three of these, and I'll start with John 8:31 and 32. And if someone would read that.
To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
Okay, and then another one here, Matthew 10:22, if someone would get that one.
You will be hated for my name's sake.
Yes.
And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved.
Yeah. Okay, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then one more, Hebrews 4:14, if someone would read that one.
Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession.
Okay, now, three verses here dealing with this topic, and what does the persevering to the end indicate about the person? What does that tell you about their faith?
Genuine.
Okay, the faith is genuine. Okay, if they didn't persevere to the end, let's turn it around the other way. What would that tell you about their faith?
That it was
not the real deal. Yeah, that it was not genuine. Okay, so see, you can look at these passages, and someone can look at this the wrong way and think, like on the Matthew 10:22 passage, I better really work hard here to make sure I hang on to the end, type of thing. In other words, it comes back on them. The focus is not that. The focus is on, if you've got the real deal, you will endure. endure to the end. Okay, so, you know, it's kind of different people look at that in different ways and draw different conclusions. So some of the very verses that are used to suggest that someone can lose their salvation, that a genuine believer can lose their salvation, are actually teaching just the opposite. So, anyway, now, what would you say to someone who said these verses, I'm getting ahead of myself here, these verses indicated a faith plus works view of salvation, namely that we attain eternal life through our effort?
It's not consistent with the rest of Scripture.
Okay. Not consistent with the rest of Scripture. We'll look at some of those promises in our last section here in the outline. But, you know, where did the works come from with these people that endured to the end?
From their heart?
The Spirit.
Okay.
Working it out through them. Yeah.
Okay.
They were the fruit of true faith.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's gratitude.
Yeah. We talked about the verse last week, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And as one of the teachers I had way back when said, you know, you can't work out what God ain't worked in. You know, and that's really what it's about. You know, we work out not that we are adding to the formula here, but we're responding to what the grace of God has done, you know, within us.
That John 8:31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Mm-hmm. And you'll know the truth if you hold on to him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not Jesus plus.
Yeah. Right.
There's a lot of texts like that.
Yeah, there are. There are. Okay, now, 2C here, the blanks. If you do this, you will be saved, versus because you do this, you will be saved. Okay, that's really the difference, you know. If you do this, you'll be saved, you know. Hang on to the end, you know, try really hard. You know, go to church every Sunday, da-da-da-da, you know, add the list. Versus because you do this. Okay, so.
I was wondering, too, about the verb, the grammar of the verses in number 2, you know, in order to see that those aren't imperatives that we must do in order to.
Okay.
You know what I mean? So, I mean, he says, if you abide, anyway, abide, endure. Mm-hmm. He who endures to the end is more of a statement of observation.
Mm-hmm.
If, I forget, I don't have the full thing on John 8, but the word is abide.
If you abide,
and abide is just kind of living there. I mean, staying mm-hmm. there. It takes more energy to depart.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And then the one that's the closest to a command is let us hold fast. And I know that mm-hmm. construction isn't as strong of an imperative.
Yeah.
But again, it's hold fast our confession, and our confession is our faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, just kind of nuancing those verbs and seeing mm-hmm. how mm-hmm. you can say they're not really command. If you do this, then you will. They're mm-hmm. more observations mm-hmm. of what is true.
Yeah, just kind of stating a fact.
And it's about your faith, and the object of your faith is important. What, it kind of goes back to the week we talked about. It's not faith in faith.
Yeah, yeah.
It's your faith is in Christ. So mm-hmm. all you're doing is saying, yeah, I still believe in that guy.
Mm-hmm. Well, the psalm says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness.
Hmm.
So.
Yeah, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. Good verse.
Mm-hmm. And dwell in the land is kind of an abide word.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, it's ongoing mm-hmm. action, you know, type of thing. So, yeah, that's good. Quote from Murray here says, he set up a criterion by which true disciples might be distinguished, and that criterion is continuance in Jesus' word. Now, you know, I think we've probably all known people or had situations where we've seen somebody that maybe we thought was for real, and then they fell away, you know. And so, again, do we reason from truth to experience, or do we reason from experience to truth? Those that reason from experience to truth can think of all the people they know that were once, you know, active in the church and da-da-da-da-da. Maybe they even taught. Maybe they, you know, maybe they were even a pastor or something. And then they go the other way. And so, again, we're back to professing versus possessing. And what we're saying is the genuine possessors, you know, will endure. And yet, this is not something that you should be, what's the word I want, essentially lazy with.
Lackadaisical.
Yeah, lackadaisical with. You know, Paul says, you know, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Mm-hmm. You know, we get these admonitions in Scripture that say, you know, wake up. Examine yourself, make sure you got the real deal, you know. And so there shouldn't be a, how do I want to say this? I mean, we should be comforted in our faith, but we shouldn't be comfortable in the sense that we're not in self-examination. Okay, so see, the advantage that those that, you know, say in the various offshoots of Methodism and Nazarenes and others that don't believe in eternal security, the advantage they have is they keep asking the question. They keep asking the question, am I really with it or not? And are drawing themselves back to a repentance, you know, type of thing. And so the mistake we don't want to make is to just become so comfortable, so secure in and of ourselves that we see self-examination, which we're also commanded to do. And to continually say, examine yourselves, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. So anyway, the sort of errors you can drift off into, I think, both ways. So. Okay, the peril of profession alone. Why may a decision for Christ, quote unquote, not represent a genuine conversion?
Oh my gosh, there are a lot of reasons. when Christ wasn't preached, but somebody called for faith, and people said, I came forward, and you ask them later, they had no idea what they were saying yes to.
Yeah,
they really hadn't heard gospel.
And they're trying to impress somebody,
or they just the emotion of it.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
good emotional
it can be
speaker,
emotional.
But he didn't present Christ. He didn't present the gospel.
It's easy to be carried along by emotion.
Yep.
In these
John 6 is full of that.
Yeah,
there's a lot of them followed him. Jesus warned him. He says, "You came here not to see my miracles, but just to get something to eat."
Right.
Yeah,
and.
Like the prosperity gospel.
Yeah, see, is it a response to the regenerating grace of God? You know, this regeneration step, you know, we talked about earlier, has happened, and it's a response to that, or is it just a, well, let me try this out and see if I can get anything out of this deal, you know, type of thing.
Anybody can try it.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I mean, I've had people, you know, say to me, you know, speaking of evangelism and trying to, you know, get people to just, you know, pray the prayer and see what happens, you know, type of thing.
Yeah.
You know.
Go ahead, give it a try.
And that doesn't work.
Sort of like appetizers.
That doesn't work without regeneration. God's got to do something inside, you know, or it doesn't work.
And so. The conviction of sin. The preaching of the law is so important for a specific prick of the conscience. However it's presented, mm-hmm. it's got, you know, mm-hmm. that's what turns us, that's what shows us our need for the Savior.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, let's look up some scriptures here out of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 9, and then also verses 15 through 20. This is on the parable of the sower. And so the first verses are the stating of the parable, and the 15 through 20 is the interpretation. So,
listen, and behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, and growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear.
Okay, you want to go ahead and read 15 through 22.
And these are the ones that along the path, who are along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold.
It's always nice to have the parables interpreted, you know, by Jesus, so you're not trying to figure out, okay, what does this mean, you know? So that was helpful, and the disciples thought the same thing. So how does the parable explain the insufficiency of profession alone?
So there's three different stages kind of that have all professed in that, but only the latter stage where the soil was prepared did it actually take hold and produce fruit.
Okay, so all four professed.
Yeah.
Only one possessed. Okay, are there other thoughts on it?
It's interesting that Satan is there real quick. And, you know, he can't stand to see somebody alive, so you might say he puts a couple of extra nails in that person's coffin. And there's no way they're going to be able to respond. And that would be 2 Corinthians 4. You know, the God of this world is blinded the eyes of unbelievers, lest the glorious light of the gospel should be seen. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They fall prey to the. They fall back to the cares of the world. You know, become. Or they don't realize that they're supposed to be separate from the world.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have distinctions between these guys. So the ones on the rocky, on the path. Hear it, and the ones where they're on rocky soil, they receive it with joy, so it's more like they take it in. Mm-hmm. And then the thorns, they hear. Well, I guess they're all probably pretty similar, the hear and receive and hear. Mm-hmm. But we have, yeah, that the word never took root.
Mm-hmm.
Took root. Mm-hmm. It's not true faith. And the evidence is the lack of fruit.
Now, the key issue here goes back to the soil, right? Okay. So how does the soil correspond with regeneration?
It's not something the seed does.
I'm sorry?
It's not something the seed does.
Yeah.
And God prepares the soil.
Yeah, the seed didn't do it. You know, it was the soil, and God prepared the soil. I mean, you know. So either it's the right kind of soil or it's not the right kind of soil, and either you're regenerated or you're not regenerated, and that's going to determine, you know, what ultimately happens.
I've never thought of the soil that way as evidence as regeneration, and you hear people say, "This is really the parable of the soils, and maybe we need to work on the soil in our hearts to get ready to hear the word." You know, really glad that.
There's a text in Hebrews 6, kind of interesting. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop useful to those who farm it, produces a blessing of God. But land that produces thorns, thistles, is worthless, is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Mm-hmm. And when it talks about the rain, it's really talking about the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, so it looks like there's some soil that when the Spirit falls on it, it just it degenerates.
Interesting.
We've seen that happen. I mean, the monsoons hit, the weeds take over.
I'll never forget our first year with Campus Crusade for Christ. We had a guy, Lutheran background, and this guy was just on fire. He was just seemed to be so mature, have everything together. I was just loving meeting with him and working with him and everything. And then we had Thanksgiving vacation. He went home. He came back from Thanksgiving vacation, and he was a totally different person. And I don't know what happened. I suspect something happened with some, you know, liberal minister or what have you, you know, over the weekend. But he came back, and he had no use whatsoever for us. Eventually went on to write defamatory articles in the student newspaper about our ministry, and he just totally, you know, flipped. And you know, it was dramatic. And but boy, talk about profession. Did he have profession? It was there, and then it was gone, you know, just like that. And so you see this kind of stuff, and it can be really scary. So mm-hmm. Yeah, Kathy.
It's even way back in Psalm 1 where it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and in his law he does meditate day and night.
Mm-hmm.
And then he will be like a tree
firmly
planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. So that's the key.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's either, and Jesus said, if you abide in my word, and that's the same as meditating in the word day and night.
We're back to soil and fruit again.
Mm-hmm.
You
yeah.
know,
and this fellow that had the encounter, it could have strengthened it. He could have come back and just been even stronger
mm-hmm.
in his faith
right.
if it had been true faith.
Yeah, yeah. Who knows? Anyway, the quote here from Murray, it is possible to give all the outward signs of faith in Christ and obedience to him, to witness for a time a good confession and show great zeal for Christ and his kingdom, and then lose all interest and become indifferent, if not hostile, to the claims of Christ and of his kingdom. It is the lesson of seed sown on rocky ground. The seed took root, it sprang up, but when the sun arose, it was scorched and brought forth no fruit to perfection.
Wow.
So, good summary of that. Let's go on here. Perseverance of the saints versus eternal security of the believer. Though often equated, these doctrinal positions do not mean the same thing. Okay. Perseverance does not teach that a believer is secure, irrespective of the extent to which he or she falls into sin. Okay, key concept there. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. And somebody read Hebrews 3, 12 to 14.
See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. English Standard, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Okay, so again, keeping the faith to the end proves that the faith was genuine. Okay.
These verses talk about our encouraging one another, and that's part of coming to church. And
Yeah, Hebrews 10, speaks of that. You know, let us
consider
how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. So believers that don't go to church, that are not in Christian fellowship, I mean, it doesn't work. It's totally contrary to Scripture. We have to have encouragement from others. We can't stand alone in this. It just doesn't work that way. So Murray said here on the backside, it is not true that the believer is secure, however much he may fall into sin and unfaithfulness. Why is this not true? It is not true because it sets up an impossible combination. It is true that a believer sins. He may fall into grievous sin and backslide for lengthy periods, but it is also true that a believer cannot abandon himself to sin. He cannot come under the dominion of sin. He cannot be guilty of certain kinds of unfaithfulness. And therefore, it is utterly wrong to say that a believer is secure quite irrespective of his subsequent life of sin and unfaithfulness. We talked about this a lot last week as far as the issue of there's a difference between the fact that believers sin and the sin having dominion or mastery someone. And so the difference is, as we read about last week in 1 John, that a genuine believer can't stay in sin, can't habitually be in sin. They come under conviction, they don't like it, they're not comfortable with it when the genuine work of God is on the inside. And that's basically what Murray's saying. Okay. Now, who is doing the persevering? In the 5 points of Calvinism is perseverance of the saints. And maybe that isn't quite right. So let's look first of all, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Someone to read that.
The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay, this is a really cool passage because this deals with both ends of it.
Yeah.
Okay, who caused us to be born again? Okay, So God's the author of salvation, the initiator of salvation. But then, what do we have after that? Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation? And so, God is the one that's the maintaining, and again, it's God's doing it, but through faith. So I mean, we're involved in it, but God is, is the one that's.
That's a perfect tense. Having been kept is a perfect tense.
Okay.
And in 5, it says we are protected by the power of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so our persevering in the faith, result of God's grace. And let's get one other passage on this. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 9 is another great passage. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 9, if somebody would read that one for us.
I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful.
Amen.
Through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Isn't this amazing? We've got the same pattern here as we had in 1 Peter. Because of the grace of God, okay, that's the beginning, who will sustain you to the end. Okay. Beginning and end. So, when the question that I posed, you know, who's doing the persevering? Is it the perseverance of the saints? Well, it's really the perseverance of God. He's the one that's persevering us to the end. It works out in us, but he's the source. Okay, now, perseverance is demanded by the Ordo Salutis. Let's go to Romans 8, 29 and 30, the primary passage that we use to define the order of salvation. And that says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay, so it says calling flows from what?
Predestination.
Okay, and justification flows from what?
Calling.
And glorification flows from what?
Justification.
Okay, so what impossible problem is created by these verses for the one who maintains that a genuine believer can fall away from faith and be eternally lost?
It's all called of God. And in fact, everything is, in fact, it even talks about you'll be glorified. And so that's in the end. And if that's the end game, and the beginning game is the predestining act, there's no way that you had anything to say about that in between.
Mm-hmm. So if somebody says, okay, this person was a genuine believer, therefore they were justified, they were called, and they were justified, then how could they not be glorified
right
in the end? Absolutely. You know, you got this, at least to this, to this, to this, to this. And so, you know, if you break that chain, you've got a problem there. It isn't logical that you can break the chain, and that's, you know, the point of the passage. And this is, I hadn't really thought too much about this one. I mean, we have kind of our standard, you know, eternal security verses, which we'll cover here in a second. But this is almost a stronger defense, you know, of the doctrine, because glorification is at the end. And if you have been justified, if you are a genuine believer, you will be glorified. Okay, so you are going to heaven. So, Murray said, a true Christian cannot be defined in lower terms than one who has been called and justified. And therefore, the question is, may one who has been called and justified fall away and come short of eternal salvation? Paul's answer is inescapable. The called and the justified will be glorified. So you just can't get around that with the passage.
And I was thinking that a lot of people, the Lord calls and they don't even know it. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I remember when I was a child, you know, going to Sunday school and everything, mm-hmm. and I've always been drawn to God, but I didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know it, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
First, can I say one thing about verse 34 in the same chapter?
Mm-hmm.
Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Condemnation and justification are all in Christ's hand.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in your hand.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, another good verse.
Yeah.
And again, one we don't typically think of for right. You know, arguing this particular doctrine. Let's go back to some verses, scriptural promises of perseverance that we have covered before, but they bear covering some more. John chapter 6. I love John chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
John chapter 6 changed my life. So.
Same here.
Okay. 37 through 40 and 44 and 45. You want to read that, Richard?
Sure. Let's see, 37
to 40.
Yeah. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. He that comes to me, I will by no means drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all who have given me, but raise them up to the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Okay, 44 and 45. 44.
Okay. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught of God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me.
Okay. Okay, so why do believers persevere? Based on this passage.
Because of the work of the Father and the Son.
Okay. It is the will of the Father that you came to faith and that you stay in the faith. So.
And didn't Jesus say, you did not choose me, I chose you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Another.
I remember when I first read that verse and I thought,
how did it feel to be chosen?
Yeah. That's why it's called the good news. Okay. It's not good news if it's up to me, you know.
Right.
It's good news.
Real quick, there's a couple of double negatives here too.
Okay.
And with a subjunctive or a perfect, and I should say a future indicative. In other words, even if something could happen in the future, the double negatives deny it. In other words, it can't happen.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a number of these all throughout the New Testament.
Give me an example of one. I lost you.
Okay.
Which verse were you referring to here?
I got some on this paper, but anyway. What happens is this. The Greeks used either one negative or another in front of a word to make a denial, mm-hmm. or to say or to negate something. But whenever they would put two negatives together in two certain tenses, it is an absolute complete denial of anything happening in the future. So in other words, even the possibility.
It'd be like in English we'd say no, never.
No, never.
No, never.
I mean, for us that's bad English.
Can't happen.
Yeah. In fact,
for,
in a couple
of them it was good Greek.
Yeah. It was really good Greek.
Where is that in this passage? That's what I'm asking. Where is that in this passage?
Okay.
Is that why it came to mind?
Take a look at verse 35 and verse 37. Look at 35. It says, he who comes to me, I will never go hungry. And then look at 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away.
Okay, and that is a double negative.
That's
never.
It's a no never type passage. Okay.
Great. Thank you.
All right. Now, the quote from Murray here, the sum of the matter then is that no one can come to Christ except by donation to Christ on the Father's part. And we have found already in Jesus' express words that everyone thus donated comes to Christ and believes on him. We talked about that a bunch in John 17, that the believers are a gift from the Father to the Son. You know, that's what he means by the donation to Christ on the Father's part. Out of time here, but real quick, let's just somebody read John 10, 27 to 30. Probably one of the most familiar passages used to talk about this doctrine.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one.
I think that's another no never.
Yeah, I think we got another no never there.
Another double negative.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. 28.
No one will snatch them out of my hand. Okay. This is powerful stuff. And perseverance, part of redemption being applied. Okay, so next week we talk about union, and looking forward to that. Rod, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, thank you for this time that we can be in your word. We thank you for the teaching that Bonnie and Rich provide, the blessings of the time of that your word is cultivated in their hearts and their minds, and that they are able to share it with us, what you have developed. And we ask you also to be with us through this service, be in Phil's words as he preaches your word, and as well as cultivating our own hearts, our own soils, so to speak, as we study today. I leave this to you in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. We've got a banner.
Yes.
You've never seen it before.
I'll take it to the car.
All right.
So I hear it again.
All right. I'll grab a seat.
No, we don't. All right. Thank you. Oh, great.
Turn this off.